All right, good morning, everybody. Good morning. We are continuing in faith. It's the whole thing. Hebrews 11. I love that Pastor Tommy was up here. He just introduced himself as a pastor at Harvest. He's our student ministry pastor, and we love him. We do. We love him. And in fact, he just led all of our high schoolers up to a trip to Camp Harvest, and they just got back recently. Now, you have to know this thing. We sent like a record amount of students to Camp Harvest this year. We like blew it away. You know that we sent from this campus 196 high school students to Camp Harvest last week. That's phenomenal. That's really, really something. And I think 32 leaders or whatever, but that should really excite you to think that we have that many high school students making decisions for Christ at camp, making a plan out of their summer schedule to go to camp and have this encounter with the Lord. I don't know, it fires me up, you know. And I'm thinking about that as I'm thinking about our message this weekend, Faith for My Family. This is really a message about how do we take this whole thing, faith. So many of us would say, that is the whole thing in my life. It's faith in Christ. That is the whole thing for me. It's my faith in Christ. How do we get that to the next generation? How do we carry that in our family, ensuring that everybody in our world is excited about a faith in Christ Jesus? And I really was thinking about that. A couple weeks ago, I preached this message earlier in Hebrews, these last couple verses, where Abraham knew he was a stranger and an exile on the earth. And thinking about what that lives like, you know, because my faith actually changes me. Because of my faith, I don't conform to this world, but in fact, I'm transformed, right? And so because we know some things about the Bible says about what I do with my money and about purity and modesty and language and actions, and so I end up doing all these things that people around me don't do, right? So you end up looking like you're a stranger who lives here. And that's a hard concept for adults to wrap their minds around, truthfully, that I don't quite fit in here. I'm not quite like everybody else. I stick out a bit because of my faith. So if you think that's a hard idea for an adult to get their mind around, think of a 14-year-old, a wonderful 16-year-old girl. No student wants to stick out, trust me. They all want to kind of blend in and conform. And because we are strangers and exiles, like trying to teach our kids what that means, right? Like trying to help my daughters understand that the Bible has something to say about modesty, so we don't wear shorts that stop right here. Ours stop more, maybe just down here a little. It's hard to find them anymore. But why, Dad? Why do I have to wear the thing that's a little because we don't conform to the world? Because our faith in Christ is the whole thing, and that influences every way in which we live. Try to talk to that about the next generation who wants to conform in every way. Do you remember? I remember when my daughter was in high school, she just had to have these Tom's shoes. Have you ever seen Tom's shoes? They're not cool-looking shoes in any way, but all the kids were wearing them, so they wore them. I guess they did a nice thing and sent other shoes. If you're wearing Tom's right now, I'm sure they're amazing. She's not my style, that's all I would say. So how do we get to our family that faith is the whole thing? So here in this passage, we're going to be Hebrews 11, 17 through 22. We're actually going to be looking at Abraham and then Abraham's descendants. What did they believe about faith? How were they trying to influence their family for faith in the Lord? It's interesting to think about Abraham and his family. It's an interesting crew. You know, here we'll take Abraham first. You know, God made a promise to Abraham that he would make of him a great nation and make his name great, that he would give to him a land that would be his own. And Abraham, what does the Bible say? He believed God, he obeyed God, and he went and took the land. And God had promised him, of course, we're going to make your name great, but he didn't have any kids. And he couldn't see how God was going to provide that for him. So they took matters into their own hands, he and his wife. And Sarah said, hey, you can have my servant Hagar. And they had a son named Ishmael, but he wasn't the son of promise because, like so many of us, we couldn't wait for God to show up when we wanted him to do it, so we just did it ourselves. And then they did wait on the Lord. He gave him the son Isaac, who was the son of promise, and that was the son who was going to be fulfilled, everything through Isaac. And of course, Isaac had two sons, twin boys, Jacob and Esau. And at the end of his life, he ended up giving the blessing to the younger son, Jacob, instead of the older son, Esau. And so Jacob was the next patriarch in the line, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. Jacob's name was changed to Israel. He had 12 sons. Now, Jacob had 10 sons by one wife. Do you remember when Jacob went to work for Laban, his future father-in-law, for 7 years, and he said, you can marry this pretty girl that you are in love with? And after 7 years, the wedding came, and then Laban tricked him and snuck the ugly sister in there. And then he was, you know, stuck marrying the ugly sister. Then he had to go another 7 years to get the pretty sister. But the ugly sister was quite fertile, and she gave him 10 sons, and the pretty sister only gave him 2. That was Joseph and Benjamin, and he ended up favoring Joseph. Joseph was the next patriarch in the line. Those are the 4 men we're going to look at in Hebrews 11. And we're going to find out, what does it mean to have faith for my family? I believe that faith for my family is trusting God to keep his promises, even when my experience seems to contradict it. Verse 17, by faith Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he who had received the promises was in the act of offering up his only son, of whom it was said, through Isaac shall your offspring be named. He considered that God was able even to raise him from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back. Now, do you understand the story that he's talking about here? Abraham, being named as a person of faith, by faith he did what? He obeyed when God said to him, I think you are getting a little close to your son Isaac, and I think that your love for him might be surpassing your love for me. So I want to just see if you're willing to say that I'm enough for you. So he asked him to take his only son, Isaac, the son of promise, up to Mount Moriah, where he had him build an altar and then had Abraham prepare to sacrifice his own son, Isaac. Now, that is a crazy story. Does that seem a little odd to you? Does it seem almost disturbing to you that God would ask someone to do this to their son? In fact, this story, frankly, trips up a lot of people, and they choose to not want to follow a God who would do something like that. But you see, they haven't read the whole story. Now, do you remember what happened just at the moment when Abraham was prepared to do what God had asked him to do? Do you remember the story? And there in the thicket was a ram, and God had provided an alternate sacrifice, and Moses sacrificed that ram to the Lord that day instead of his son Isaac. Now go back and look. It says, by faith, Abraham, when he was tested. Was that a test? Will you go sacrifice your son? Will you go do what I'm asking you to do? I think that was a crazy test. Now, I trust that I would pass that test, but I'm not sure. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises was in the act of offering up his only son, of whom it was said, through Isaac shall your offspring be named. Every promise I've made is going to be fulfilled through this son. Now I'm asking you to give him up. There's no logic in that, really. There's no, what is he doing? Why would he ask me to give up my only son? Why would he ask me to do that? Why would he ask me to end what seems to be the promise? Why is this? It's illogical. But what does the next 2 words say? Verse 19, he considered. See, instead of a knee-jerk reaction of I'm not going to do this, Abraham considered. He was thoughtful. He said, now let me think about who it is that's asking me to do this. It's God. God who created everything, God who has led me, God who has promised me, God who has been faithful. Now, God is the one who's asking me. He considered, he thought. I believe this was a logical decision for Abraham, to act of obedience, not a blind faith decision. He considered that God, it's awesome, he was thinking about who is God and what can he do, that God was able even to raise him from the dead. Now, this story is found in Genesis 21, 22. Now, in Genesis 21, had there ever been a resurrection before? We hear resurrection stories all the time, right? Lazarus was resurrected. Jesus was resurrected. Abraham had never even heard of anyone ever being resurrected. That wasn't even a myth that ever got told. Yet he believed that God could do anything, even bring his son back after he sacrificed him, because God was going to keep his promises. I think that's awesome. He considered that God was able even to raise him from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back. Figuratively speaking, he did offer him up, and God gave him back to him. Now, I'm telling you, this is the first point. I trust God with my family even when the present worries me. Do you think there was a bit of anxiety at their house over this thing that God had asked them to do? Do you think Abraham had a bit of anxiety about this idea of being worried what was going to happen to this son of promise to go do this thing? I think worry is probably too light of a word, frankly. But I'm telling you, I think it's true. As you think about your family in this world, as you think about the kids in your life, you're like, oh, I came to church, I'm not even married, I don't even have a family. Now I got a message about family. This is a message about really giving it to the next generation. So I just want you to think about who in your life are you giving the gospel away to? Who are you living your faith out in front of? Now you think about this generation growing up in this world. There's some things about it that worry us, isn't there? Listen, I got a whole bucket full of worry. I got 5 kids. All I get is worry. My oldest daughter going to go be a junior in college. I remember the day we sent her off to college. She decided to go to Moody Bible Institute right in the middle of downtown Chicago. My beautiful little baby girl in the big city. Remember one day I called her. I went for a walk today, Daddy. Who'd you go with? Oh, I just went by myself. You what? Then she decided she didn't want to go there anymore, so she went to a college that's 6 hours away drive in Ohio. What if something happens? It's going to take me 6 hours to get there. Now she has a boyfriend. Think I don't have worry, opportunity to be worried about my kids? My son Joel is going to be 17 next week. He decides, with our permission now, he's going to drive up to the Upper Peninsula, stay with my parents, going to drive all the way up there by himself, drive all the way back by himself, and he's going to go fishing all week with some guys he met once. They're just going to get on a boat, float down the river all day, every day, and just fish by themselves. My daughter Mariah is going to be 15 soon, and she's already talking to me about when she's taking her driver's ed classes. Honey, my 2 youngest kids, Daniel and Meg, do you know how old I'm going to be when they get married? Do you know all the things they have to experience and go through in life and all the things that worry us? It's true, isn't it? I mean, we're bringing up kids in a world that is rapidly turning anti-God. A world full of impurity everywhere you look. I know lots of friends of mine are worried about bringing their kids up in a world so full of hate, so full of racism, uncertainty and insecurity, materialistic, narcissistic, self-sufficient world. So we worry about raising our kids in this thing. But I got to be honest with you, I don't think that's the ultimate worry of parents. The ultimate worry of parents isn't all the things our kids are exposed to. The ultimate worry and fear of every parent is the fact that you might actually lose your kids. As Abraham's dealing with here, I might actually lose my child. That's the greatest worry that consumes so many parents. In fact, we all know people, don't we? Moms, dads who are so consumed with fear that they're going to lose their kids that they're nearly incapacitated. Where are my kids? Where are my kids? Where are my kids? Where are they at right now? Where are they right now? What's going to happen to them? Who are they with? What are they doing? What are they doing? And I believe that for many of us, we'll say faith is the whole thing for me. That I have this thing with the Lord, and it's real, and it's the whole thing for me. But if God forbid something ever happened to one of your kids, what would your faith be like? Would your faith be as strong as it is today? Are you willing to say that the Lord is all that I need? And whatever happens in my life is what happens. I have the Lord. Or are you the kind of person who would say, how dare God take away something so precious to me? Because if he does, I'm not sure what I could actually believe to be true about him. Where is our faith? Is it resting on Jesus Christ no matter what he chooses to do? See, we live in this world that worries us, and so we struggle sometimes to have a faith for our family because we're so worried about things that might come. So many of us have said, I have entrusted my whole life to the Lord. Whatever he wants, whatever he needs, my life is in his hands. But what message are we sending to the next generation when all they see is worry? Have we really entrusted them to the Lord? To say, God, their life is in your hands. You are in control. I'm careful. I'm cautious. I'm parenting. I'm moving, but I've entrusted them to them. Our kids are watching how we respond to things that happen to them. And if they see our consumed with worry and anxiety, they're wondering if we're trusting God at all. And here's Abraham saying, in the midst of the worst thing I've ever been asked to do, I still believe that God's asking me to do what he wants to do, even if it's outside my own plan. I'm entrusting my family to the one who I've entrusted myself to. Faith doesn't wait until it understands. In that case, it wouldn't be faith. Wait till I can actually understand what's going on. It isn't faith. We act because he asks us to. So I trust God with my family even when the present worries me. And then I trust God with my family even when the past disappointed me. Verse 20. By faith, Isaac invoked future blessings on Jacob and Esau. There's our one sentence, one verse. Isaac made the hall of faith. One verse, by faith, Isaac invoked future blessings on Jacob and Esau. Now, when you look at these four patriarchs, there's quite a bit in the Bible written about most of them. There's about 12 chapters of the Bible taken up with the life of Abraham. There's about 12 chapters on Jacob. There's about 12 chapters on Joseph. But you think about Isaac, the son of promise, the next in line, right? Abraham, then Isaac. It all depends on you, Isaac, to keep this thing going forward. You think this guy's going to be an all-star. He gets two chapters, and most of that isn't very great. He's just not, Isaac, he struggles a bit. For example, one time there's a story in the Bible how apparently his wife Rebecca was gorgeous. She was like a total babe. And the king took a shine to her in the town they were in, so he was a little nervous. So he told her people that was his sister. I would just say, bro, if you're married to someone gorgeous, I'm happy for you, but you're not going to win any points telling people that's your sister. Just own it. Stand up for her. Do you know what I'm saying? Just fight everybody off, no matter what. It's a bad deal to say that's my sister. He wasn't a very good father. They had these twin boys, Jacob and Esau. He actually favored one of them. He favored the older son, Esau, because he was more of a manly guy. He liked to go out in the woods and hunt. And the mom, though, had her favorite, the younger son, Jacob, because he liked to be in the house and cook. It's not great parenting if your kids know that you have a favorite. I actually tell all my kids that they're my favorite. I just go around to each one of them and tell them they're my favorite. I hope they all think that you're their favorite. He wasn't a very good dad. He didn't have a lot of faith. Didn't do a lot of awesome things for the Lord. There wasn't a lot there in Isaac's life. His pastor kind of disappointed him. He didn't really go for it. But I love here in verse 20 that he says, by faith, Isaac invoked future blessings on Jacob and Esau. That he invoked a future blessing. The kind of blessing that says, I hope and pray that your life with the Lord is stronger than mine ever was. That your faith, that your love for Christ will burn stronger and brighter than mine ever did. This future blessing, I love that idea. And here he's got Jacob and Esau, and near the end of his life, he was kind of had a difficult time seeing, and it was time. Of course, Jacob and Esau had all these problems. Jacob kind of tricked Esau out of his birthright, and then it came time for Isaac to bless his sons, and Esau was supposed to get the blessing, and Isaac thought he was giving Esau the blessing, but Jacob kind of snuck in there, and he tricked his dad by wearing animal fur, so he thought he was the hairy one, and he ended up giving away the blessing that was meant for the oldest to the youngest. But even at the end of his, very end of his life, Isaac realizing that he was talking to his younger son Jacob, invoked this future blessing on them both. Now, Isaac never lived to see these two sons who bickered like that. In fact, it got worse. They had big, wars against each other. He never got to see the reconciliation of his sons. He never got to see the faith his sons would have. He never got to see it. But he invoked a future blessing on them. So some of you today are sitting here and your family life has been a bit disappointing to you. I think it's very sweet. I think it's wonderful that we heard people come this morning and say, only God can bring my family back to him. I believe that the Bible says it's God's will that none should perish, that he's pursuing every one of us. And even if your family past has been disappointing, kids who don't walk with the Lord, a family that didn't materialize the way that you wanted it to. We came to Christ so late that our kids had already been grown. And now, look, you praise God that you're with Christ now. You praise God for your faith you have now. And you entrust those children to the Lord. You trust your grandchildren to the Lord. You entrust the next generation. But I'm not seeing it now. But you can invoke a future blessing upon them. That God, even when I'm dead and gone and with you in eternity, couldn't you be still working something out here in their life? That their faith, they would come to know you. That they would no longer have hardened hearts to you. That their backs wouldn't be any longer turned to you. That they would come to you and return to you, that God might do some things in their life even if you don't even get the chance to see it. See, it's your life that you would invoke this future blessing even when your life has been so disappointing. Then this, I trust God with my family even when the past haunts me. Verse 21, by faith Jacob, when dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph, bowing in worship over the head of his staff. Now, to see this verse in here without understanding the backstory, you wouldn't think it's as big a deal as it is. Jacob, of course, had these 12 sons. Jacob was an interesting guy. You know, he's the one that wrestled with God. His name changed to Israel. He had a crazy family life. Probably the most haunting thing that ever happened to Jacob was the day his sons weren't out and he sent his favorite son Joseph, who had given the coat of many colors to him. It was from his favorite wife, and he was loved him, and all the other brothers knew that he loved him, and he sent him out to check on his brothers. And when his brothers returned, they just brought the jacket with blood on it and said, Daddy's been killed. He didn't know that the brothers had sold him off into slavery into Egypt. He just knew his own son was gone. The greatest fear that rips any parent, here it is, your son's gone. Jacob lived with that for many years. The thought that his son was gone, he'd never see him again, he was dead. So you remember the story, right? Joseph, sold into slavery, goes to Potiphar's house, gets an accusation made against him, stands for what's right, gets thrown in prison, rots in jail, has promises made to him, never come fulfilled. At the end of the day, the Lord in the right moment brings him up in line. He's second in command in all of Egypt. He goes from this prisoner to this second to Pharaoh, and he predicts the famine that's to come. And one day, over from Canaan comes all of his family, his brothers, to get some food, and he meets with them, and they don't even know who it is, and he knows who they are. And when they realize it's their brother they're standing in front of, the one they sold off into slavery, they're like, oh no. And most of us, if we were Joseph, would have been, oh yes, it is payback time now. Excuse me, do you remember what Joseph said? Somebody actually said it this morning. What you meant for evil, God meant for good. Now that's a faith-filled person right there. Only people of faith say things like that. What you meant for evil, God meant for good, and he saves his family, and they come to Egypt, of course, and live there with Joseph and live out the rest of their days. In fact, here in this, so now do you get why it's such a big deal for grandfather Jacob to be standing over the grandsons that Joseph has given to them? He never thought he'd see the grandsons. He never thought he'd even see his own son. So the privilege at the end of his life to stand there. By the way, you see this in all of them at the end of their life, at the end of their life, when they're dying. People get real serious real quick when it comes to the end of their life. There's no more playing around. There's no more time left. Here I am. And here, what a sweet thing for a grandfather to take his grandsons and give a blessing. And so there he has the older grandson Manasseh on his right, The younger son, grandson, Ephraim on his left. And as he's praying to the Lord and he's about to bless the boys, he just knows what the Lord's telling him to do and he switches his hands. And he gives the blessing that should have gone to the older to the younger. And Joseph, the son, kind of gets angry and tries to move the dad's hands. He's like, no, no, no. This is what the Lord wants me to do. He blesses these boys. By faith, Jacob, when dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph, bowing in worship over the head of his staff. See, Jacob had a past that haunted him. Lots of decisions that Jacob had made, lots of things that had happened, lots of things he wishes he could have taken back. And lots of us in this room live with things in our past that haunt us. Things we never want to ever think about, things we hope no one ever brings up, things we've tried to stuff down so deep. And we literally live with the, I don't know if I can have a faith for my family and truly trust the Lord with my family because I'm afraid that these things that have haunted me will haunt them. You know, when you're a kid, you grow up with your family, you don't really understand things that go on, right? All the family dynamics. I used to remember love going to my grandparents, Harrington's house, my mom's parents. They're from Paris, Illinois. You ever been to Paris, Illinois? That's an interesting little place down there. So down to Paris, Illinois, and that's where my grandparents, my mom grew up there. And so when we go back home, you know, we'd stay at my grandparents' little tiny house, four-room house. But then later, you know, you figure out that's where my mom grew up in that little house, and she shared a bed and a room with her three sisters, four of them right there, and she was just happy now that the bathroom's inside the house. They grew up with nothing. My mom literally grew up with nothing. And when I was older, you know, I remember asking her about some things in her past. She didn't really talk about her childhood very much, and, you know, I really figured out that they didn't have much because most of the time when Grandpa got a paycheck from truck driving, he wasn't sober. And so the money would go. They were hopeful to come. He'd come home and sometimes they'd have a check so they could eat food and sometimes it didn't. And it was fairly tough for her. And I've heard some stories, you know. And my grandfather fought in World War II. He saw some horrific things. I'm sure he turns to some other things, you know. Later on when I was more of an adult, I remember my aunt telling me some things that would happen when Grandpa would come home drunk, and I'm sure those things have haunted my mom. And so my mom grew up in this kind of difficult family. You know, you don't realize it when you're a kid, but till later you figure it out. And but my mom had a friend named Sheila. When they were in high school, Sheila invited her to church. And when my mom was in high school, she gave her life to the Lord. And my mom, when she graduated, she went to Grand Rapids, Michigan, went to Bible college. She wanted to learn more about the Lord. That's where she met my dad. My dad grew up as a child of an alcoholic. My mom grew up that way. And my parents had us, built a family together. I got to tell you, I don't have things in my past that haunt me. My mom did. My dad did, but I don't. Not from my parents. Not perfect parents for sure, but parents who love the Lord and tried to instill that into us. And my mom's one of those people who's always forward-looking, you know, always looking about what's next with the Lord and what's next with the Lord. It's no wonder to me that she doesn't look back. There's nothing there she really wants to look at. But I couldn't be more grateful to God that he reached down in the muck and the mire and pulled my mom out of that, saved her and changed her. And because of the Lord, and because of faith in Jesus Christ, and because of the goodness of the Lord, and because of the word of the Lord, and because of the grace of the Lord, my mom's life changed. And our family tree changed. And I don't have to live with the haunting things my mom had to live with. Because God's good like that. And I remember talking to my grandfather. I loved my grandparents so much. And by the time I was an older adult, all my grandparents knew Jesus. You know, they had come to Christ. They would say to me, the legacy your parents are leaving is so much stronger than we'll ever leave. Their walk with Christ and faith in the Lord, that's what we always would have wanted for ourselves, but we couldn't be happier to have it in them. And I know my parents want more for us than they ever had, a stronger walk with the Lord than they ever had. And do you see how we can trust the Lord with our family even when our past haunts us? How we can have faith for our family to believe that what is happening now doesn't have to happen to them. And some of us are here thinking about the divorce in our family that haunts us, the divorce that haunts us now and trying to raise our kids on our own. And some of us think about abuse, and some of us haunted about our story of things we did before we knew Christ. And some of us haunted by the things we turned our back on the Lord and did some things we wish we hadn't done. We're so worried that that's going to be repeated in our own family, and worried that God isn't big enough for all of that, and we can't trust Him with all of that. And some of those things will be repeated in our life. But I'm here to just say to you today, entrusting God with our family is the right move. He's big enough for all of that. And those haunting things don't have to come true again. That I can trust God with my family, even when the past haunts me. And then hear the last thing. I trust God with my family, even when the future seems impossible. You know, faith isn't believing that God can. Everybody knows that. Faith is believing God will. That He will change my family. So now we have Joseph here in verse 22. By faith, Joseph, at the end of his life, made mention of the exodus of the Israelites and gave directions concerning his bones. That's interesting. That made Hebrews 11. Joseph, at the end of his life, made mention of the exodus of the Israelites and gave direction concerning his bones. What's he thinking about? The same thing all the other patriarchs were thinking about. The future, the future, the future, the future, the faith in the future. That's what they're all thinking about. He made mention of the exodus of the Israelites. Now, the Israelites are his family. His father is Israel. He's thinking about all of his brothers, all of his family, all that's to come. Now, I want you to think about Joseph thinking, he knows. He knows all the promises that God made to his great-grandfather, Abraham. Abraham didn't live to see it. He never inhabited the promised land. Isaac never inhabited it. His father, Jacob, never inhabited it. And now 200 years later, they're living in Egypt. They're still not there. 200 years later, the promises haven't all been fulfilled. And yet they're still believing in what God promised. They're still believing by faith that what God said is true, even though they never saw it and they don't have any proof that it ever existed. Yet they still wave the banner of faith over their family saying, someday, guys, don't forget that we're making an exodus out of this place and we will go to the land in which He has promised for us. I think that's awesome. On his deathbed, he's saying, remember, remember, guys, don't forget. There are some things yet still to come. I'm never going to see it. But you will, or your family will. And he gave direction concerning his bones. Now, to think that Joseph left Canaan when he was 17, he's about 110 years old at the end of his life, talking about these things, lived in Egypt his whole life. This ain't my home. Lived here my whole life. This ain't it. I don't want to be buried in this place. So take my bones with you. When you do ever make it to the promised land, I'm going to be in heaven having an awesome day. But I want you to take my bones with you as a symbol of the fact that I know. It's a faith move. It's a faith move to the next generation. I know this ain't it. Don't bury me in the ground right now, because this ain't all there is. We're going someplace, y'all. I love it. Sure enough, in Exodus 13:19, it recounts that Joseph's bones were carried out of Egypt by Moses. When they finally made the Exodus, there's Joseph's bones. But you remember, Moses never actually made it to the promised land. So in Joshua 24:32, it says that Joshua buried the bones of Joseph in Shechem when he conquered the land. Joseph actually got his bones delivered to the actual fulfillment of the promise. Generations after he thought it would ever come. You see what it's like to wave this banner of faith over your family even when the future seems impossible? How's this ever? 200 years it's not happened. But I believe that it will. Everything that God has said is true. So will you trust God with your family, even when the future seems impossible? I think about all these patriarchs, you know, at the end of their life have these big faith-filled moments with their family. So faith-filled that they've made it into Hebrews 11, the Hall of Faith. And I think, I want to have faith like that when I get to the end. I want to be a faith-filled person like that when I get to the end. How do I get there? Do you know how you get there? You have faith in the here and now. You don't get to the end of having faith if you didn't have it right now. Faith to believe that God will watch over your family, that he will come through, that if I do what he asks me to do, then I'm going to trust God with the future. That I have faith to believe that there's something for my family here. Listen, we've been entrusted with something. We've been entrusted with the gospel. So many of us would say, faith is the whole thing. I'm holding the baton so fast, you couldn't pry this baton of faith out of my hands. I'm going to die with faith in my hands. But I hope that you're thinking about this faith not being just for you. I really pray that you're thinking about, who am I handing this legacy of faith onto? So many of us thinking about the business legacy I'll leave someday. The monetary legacy I'll leave to my family someday. My reputation legacy I'll leave someday. The things I wrote will go on someday. Those are all pale in comparison to entrusting the next generation with our faith. I hope you're thinking about a legacy of faith. I hope when your time is done, you have left that baton so securely fastened in their hands they couldn't drop it. I hope you've got it practiced down enough that when you go, it ain't falling on the floor and everybody's disqualified. I hope you're thinking about, I have it. How am I giving this away? So that I am ensured that the next generation has more faith than I have. So are you thinking like that? Are you casting a vision of what God could do for your family over your family? Are you thinking about what could God do in and through us? What could God do in and through us in this world? What could he do in our family? What could God be working in on us right now? How could our faith be even stronger? What does it look like for us to live for the Lord, to be sold out for him, that everything else is nothing? It's Jesus Christ is everything. What does that look like in my family? Are you casting a vision of faith over your family? Are you looking at every person in your family, or every student in your classroom, or every kid that you're responsible for, every grandchild in your life, and are you looking at them specifically? Are you writing out a list of what you're believing God could use them to do, what he would do in their life? Are you praying for individually for their salvation? Are you praying individually for strength and courage for them to endure? Are you looking at their unique gifts and talents, their brains, their will, their strength, their abilities? You better be teaching them now that didn't generate from themselves. God forbid a bunch more narcissistic people who think they generated things on their own. I pray that you're teaching them, God gave that to you. God gave you that brain. God gave you that will. God gave you those talents, and he wants you to use them for his glory to advance the kingdom on planet Earth. He wants to be so pleased with how you use it. Are you actually writing down some things that God could use with that brain that's entrusted to your child, with those gifts? What could God be using with those things? Are you praying that out loud over your kids, over your grandkids, over your nephews and nieces? Are you praying those things out loud for what you could believe for them? Because see, they can't always see it right now. They only see what's right here. They can't see what's out there. You're the person leading them to see what's next, see what's more, see what's better, see what could be stronger. Are you praying that over for them out loud? God, would you, in your will and in your mercy, would you not only save them, but use them, God? See, that's what it means to hand this faith off to the next generation. Tell them, to lead them, to love them, to care for them, to get it so securely that they could never drop it. And trusting God with all the rest. Will you trust God with your family, even when the present worries you, or the past disappoints and haunts you, or the future seems impossible? Will you trust God with your family by faith? Say the best days are yet to come. That God in your mercy would even do it after I'm dead and buried and gone. That he could still be doing some awesome things in my family because I'm trusting him and believing by faith that he'll do it. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, that we can come to your house to meet with you, to hear from you. God, thank you for your son, Jesus Christ, the way that he has transformed us and changed us, how you're shaping us and renewing us even right now. God, so many of us would say we'd go to our death for faith in Christ. We'd never abandon that. Never. So God, help us to have a vision to take this faith that's been entrusted to us and give it away. Help us to have a great vision for the next generation. God, help us to see it clearly. Help us to have the courage to lead and to love. Give us a faith that would never give up or ever relent. To never become discouraged when we see things not moving the way we would hope to be, recognizing that things are on your plan. God, give us patience. Grant to us a conviction about these things. God, we're trusting you. You've been so faithful and awesome to us. We can't wait to see what you're going to do in the next generation. How you're already moving in them. How you're already leading them. The influence they are already beginning to have in our church and in our families. And God, we're asking that we would continue to see that multiplied. God, we're trusting you. We are trusting you. We don't really have what it takes. There's no opinion that we have, no counsel that we have. We need you. You've been a God who's kept his promises from beginning to end. And we know you'll keep your promises to our family. So we're trusting you, God. Right now in this moment, we're laying it all down saying we trust you. God, we even some of us saying forgive us for trying to do too much of this on our own. Trying to influence and impact too much of it on our own and not enough through you. God, give us a vision to disciple the next generation, to lead them, grow them up in the Lord, waving this banner of faith over their life. Because we trust you, God. You've never failed us, not once. You are unfailing. You are unfailing. And we trust you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.